Acts chapter 9 tells this story, two stories of two incredible events. The first is the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. A new life for this person who had been an opponent of Christianity. And the second story in the second half of that chapter tells of the resurrection of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. A new life for this person who had been a devoted disciple of Jesus. And Luke, the author of Acts, tells this story of Tabitha as a way to demonstrate how the apostles, and in particular the apostle Peter, are continuing the ministry of Jesus. Okay? So he's doing this to lay out Peter's credentials as a leader in the church. And if you look over into chapter 10 and you see where Peter and Cornelius and the Gentiles coming into the church and you know the vision with the food that was unclean that God tells him to eat and all this stuff that's going to happen, that Peter is going to be at the center of this enormous controversy of whether Gentiles should be admitted to the church. And so before we get to that, we have this story of Tabitha and her resurrection. And Peter is shown actually compared to Jesus. If we were to compare this account of Tabitha's resurrection in Acts 9 with the synagogue leader's daughter who Jesus returned to life in Luke 8, 51 and 56. It's also in Mark and there's some other and Matthew, some other details there. But they're very similar. And so in both stories, there's a woman who is dead. There's a crowd of mourners in both stories. Jesus keeps the crowd away from the body. He says, okay, you mourners who are making all that noise, you stay outside. And likewise, Peter sends them away and goes up to the upper room by himself. Jesus says to the little girl, to the young girl, he says, Talitha kum in Aramaic, and Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. Peter says just one letter different, Tabitha kum, Tabitha, get up. And so these stories that are very close in their components demonstrate Peter's authority as a leader, as it compares him with Jesus in bringing somebody back to life. So that's why Luke includes this story. And if we were reading through Acts, it would be an important point for us to understand. But today we're continuing this series, Faith Unshackled, which is our theme for the year, and we spent a couple of weeks on believe. We spent last week and this week on the idea of do. That what we believe, what our faith is, the beliefs that our faith is grounded upon, is going to impact the way that we live. And that sometimes our beliefs are restricted. We're not free to believe things because of perhaps people in our lives that would disapprove if we said what it is that we believe about God or about the church or what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we're not free to believe things because we have this life experience that says, I read that in Scripture and I hear Jesus saying that, but I don't feel that because my experience is different. So there's all sorts of things that can shackle our belief. And bind us and constrict us, and so we don't experience the freedom that God intends for us to have in Christ. But likewise, when we come to this do, we can also be restricted in the way that we live. And we looked last week at how we restrict ourselves because we fail to make God the number one priority in our lives. We fail to pursue spiritual maturity. We're happy where we are. And when we reach that place where we're happy where we are, we don't want to improve, we don't want to move closer to where God is, then just that, our comfort, has taken a greater priority than God has. Let alone whatever other things may crowd out and fill up our lives. And so today, as we look at the do, I want us to look, we're going to look at the life of Tabitha in this story, and see what we can learn from her. We're not told very much about her. In fact, in this story, one of the ways that she is honored is that she doesn't have to say a word. Now, the Hall of NFL Hall of Fame was last night. And presentation. Some of you, I'm sure, watched that. Not everyone, I know. Some of you couldn't imagine watching it, but some of you did. But one of the features of the Hall of Fame presentation is that the person who is being honored makes a speech. And some of those speeches, from time to time, where they go viral, because they just these men that have accomplished so much on the sports field, and as they tell their story, people see different aspects of their lives and their values, and their words reveal who they are. And so we often think that to honor someone is to give them a chance to speak. For Tabitha, though, she is honored not by what she says, but by what people say about her. I think that's a significant point as we begin her story, because we're not told a great deal. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 9, we see that she was a disciple of Jesus, and she lived out her faith by always doing good and helping the poor. That's a pretty good reputation, huh? How would you like that on your tombstone? Yeah. Here lies Bob. Always did good and helped the poor. That's a pretty good legacy to leave. Verse 39 gives us one more detail about her life. The widows stood around Peter as he comes into the room, and they're crying. And this is quite possibly 3 days, 2 to 3 days later, because they had to send some people 25 miles to the litter to get him, and then 25 miles back, so good on foot, you know, so it's possibly a couple of days later. And so the widows are still there, they're still crying, and they show Peter the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And so one of the ways that she did good and helped the poor was through making clothing and giving it to them. Now maybe you have someone in your life that once gave you a piece of clothing. And then the person died. But because they'd been so generous to you and given you that piece of clothing, you prayed to God that He would bring that person back to life. I don't know about you, but I've been given pieces of clothing, but it's never moved me to a point of praying that person back to life when they passed away. And so when we read this here, we go, oh, well, yeah, of course they were distraught and wanted her to come back. She gave them clothing. But it doesn't really make sense in our own lives that we would react in that way. But if that person was your grandmother, and if she made you a sweater for Christmas every year, And she clearly loved you, and you loved her back, then when she passed away, chances are you would grieve. And those sweaters that she'd made over the years would suddenly become all the more precious to you, because because that was something tangible that spoke to you of her love, of her care for you. And though she was gone, that sweater was there. And some of you know what this is like because you have those articles of clothing that have been given to you by someone that meant a lot to you, and it's worn out. Yeah, and it doesn't fit as well as it used to, and maybe you can't even wear it anymore, but it hangs in your closet, or you wear it around the house, or you turn it into a nightshirt, and you say, this is important to me because it was given to me by that person, and that person was important to me not because they gave me this piece of clothing, but because of everything else they did and contributed to my life. And so I don't think I'm making up stories when we look at Tabitha's life. When I suggest that Tabitha wasn't just someone with a clothing giveaway table out the front of her house. She knew these widows. She cared for them. She listened to their stories. She sat with them as they grieved for their husbands. Perhaps she was the one who had brought them into the church and shared Jesus with them. She traveled through life with them, and the clothing was simply one tangible evidence of her love for these vulnerable women. Because these widows are a group of people that are not exactly in the same circumstances as someone who loses a husband today. These women, perhaps of various ages, are in all likelihood homeless or in poverty because their husband was the breadwinner, literally, in the family. And their ability to find work that paid was limited. Depending on what their family network was and how supportive their family was, made all the difference in the world as to how their standard of living in life. And so they may have been struggling for clothes, they may have been struggling for shelter, certainly struggling for acceptance and value in life. And Tabitha gave them each of those things. Now, if you do a search of the internet, you'll find close to a gazillion different church ministries with Dorcas in the name, including our own Sisters of Dorcas. And these are great ministries. And our ladies this week, if you didn't notice it in the bulletin, are going to one of the libraries in town on Tuesday morning to teach bead making to some young girls that are enrolled in a program there. And so there's great things that get done through these acts of charity, acts of compassion carried out through these ministries of Dorcas. But if we focus only on the work of Tabitha, if we focus only on what she produced physically and overlook her love and care for those who were inside the church and outside it, then I think we miss the most important example from her life. She was first a disciple of Jesus and second, a seamstress. It's often been pointed out that the first church in Acts spent a lot of time together. Acts chapter 2 are some well-known verses, starting in verse 44 through 46. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Sounds like a good time, doesn't it? Now, some of that was excitement about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, about the resurrection of Jesus, about a new hope for a new future. And so they just reminded each other of the good news of the gospel, and they hung out together and worshiped God together. But some of that was also fear. Some of that was we're together because we're safer together, because there are people who are opposed to us. Remember when Peter got released from jail miraculously. An angel comes and releases him from jail, and he goes to the house and he knocks on the door, and the door was locked. I mean, the Christians were in there at night and they're praying for Peter, but the door was locked. And so there was a fear because Peter was in jail. He was being persecuted for his commitment to following Jesus. And the Christians were also fearful. Although they're praying for boldness, to speak the word boldly. But the reason they had to pray for that is because they were living in fear. But the book of Acts is filled with example after example of the church hanging out together and providing hospitality to each other. And so we have this context of this understanding of what church life was like from the very beginning. And then we, in the story of Tabitha, we see how does the church as a group respond to Tabitha's death. In verse 38, when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So sometimes we think, oh, well, there's this group of widows who are the ones that are around the bed, and they're the ones that are, you know, upset and distraught. We go, well, sure, they've lost their meal ticket, right? I mean, we understand why people in poverty would be upset when somebody who has become a benefactor to them is no longer able to fulfill that role. And we can, you know, say, well, yeah, that grief makes sense. But here we see the people that went to get Peter were not the widows. It was the church as a whole. When the disciples, the church in Joppa, when it heard that Peter was in Lydda, and they sent two men. Now, talk about faith unshackled, okay? This member in your congregation, which would be much smaller than we are, I'm sure, this member who is invested in the lives of people, who loves and lets her love for people be known and demonstrates it and is active and vibrant in the church and in the community, she passes away. And what would we do? We'd say, well, she passed away. Let's plan the funeral. I mean, or the celebration of life, or whatever we want to call it. Like that's the next thing. This church, with their faith unshackled, I mean, they say, well, she's dead. Let's go get the apostle that's just over in the next town, 25 miles away. Did that ever occur to you? Well, if I could just go and get brother so-and-so to come and pray with this person who passed away. But what they said is that this person, Tabitha, is so important to this church, to this community. She's so important to our lives that we as a church will do everything that we can, including going and getting an apostle to come and see if he can resurrect her. As crazy as that sounds. That's faith, right? That's faith. But it says something about Tabitha. That she wasn't just somebody who lived on the edge of town where the homeless people sort of gathered and outside her doorstep. And so she would, you know, just get to know them over time and wave to them. And then when she had an old dress, that she would give it to them and they appreciate it. Like, she wasn't just off doing her own thing on the edge of town. When we think of Tabitha and what she's doing in her relationship with these widows and the way that she clothes them and cares for them and demonstrates love for them, the church was part of that. The church was involved in that. She wasn't doing this alone. She was doing this in community. So much so that the members of the church said, let's see if we can resurrect her. You can laugh at that. I mean, it makes me laugh. You know, I don't think of, yes, we'll bring that person back to life. Now, I'm not saying who in here I would and would not think that about. There may or may not be such a list, okay? Now, last Sunday, I talked about the need for all Christians to pursue spiritual maturity. And in the process, I presented some research results from a study called Reveal, a study of spiritual growth. And as the researchers collated their results, they grouped healthy spiritual practices, practices that help people grow spiritually, into four different areas. The first one was beliefs and attitudes. The second one was church activities or organized church activities. The third is personal spiritual practices. And the fourth is spiritual activities with others. And it seems to me that if we're going to say, well, this is my life and I want to grow spiritually, that the first three groups are the ones that we naturally emphasize the most. Okay? When somebody becomes a Christian, one of the first things we want to do and try to do is set up a Bible study so that we can study with you and we can teach you and you can get to know Jesus some more. And we usually work through a gospel together, or perhaps an overview of Bible as a whole. Then the second one, I think, that perhaps we want to emphasize is organized church activities. You know, you need to get yourself along to church every Sunday. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for you to be part of the family. It's going to be good for you to be in the presence of God and worship Him, to develop that discipline. And so we say, don't neglect that. Don't overlook the importance of being with the church when the church gets together. And then the third one that I think becomes very, that we emphasize early on, is the need for personal spiritual practices. Okay? Encourage people and say, hey, we're studying the Bible together, but I really want to encourage you to read it on your own. Maybe you read the chapters on your own and then we'll talk about it together when we meet. We want to encourage people to pray and say, you know, do you pray? How do you pray? Let's talk about that, because developing a habit of prayer is going to be good for your relationship with God. And so we emphasize these first three areas, I think, pretty well. The fourth one is one that I don't think we verbalize so much, and that is spiritual activities with others. And when we say that, perhaps a lot of people aren't even sure what we mean. And so here's another list for you. We're talking about things like spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships. I meet with or talk to a close friend who helps me grow spiritually. Could be evangelism that you do with someone else as you go and you meet and you talk with people. It could be spiritual friendships when they're taken to over a period of years, or as your growth matures, you get to a place where you go, I would benefit from having a spiritual mentor, which sort of formalizes that relationship a little bit more, and then serving those in need, not through a church event, but just some getting together with some other friends, those spiritual friends, and involved in serving those who are in need, because that's just what your faith prompts you to do. And so the more involved we are in these activities with others, the stronger our movement towards spiritual maturity. And so if we try and do just the first three areas and neglect this one, we're not going to reach spiritual maturity. Because if we feel like we can reach spiritual maturity without other people involved in our lives, then we need to go back to the beliefs and attitudes, the very first one that we mentioned, and say, what does Scripture teach about our relationship with other Christians? That's why church is important, why church activities are important. The more, now of these, the most basic one is spiritual friendships. I'm assuming that we all have friends. Some of us may even have close friends. The question is, do we have friends that encourage us to be like Christ? Do we have, and so how do we tell that? We go, oh, yeah, they're good people. They encourage me to be good people. Do you have spiritual conversations with your friends? Do you pray together with your friends? You see, if you can't pray with your friends, or if you don't pray with your friends, then I want to suggest you have a friendship, not a spiritual friendship. Now, for some of you, you're going to say, well, my spouse fulfills that role, and he or she may well do so. But you also need these same friendships outside of the marital relationship. Okay? If not for your benefit, then for the benefit of other people, although it should be mutually beneficial. So Lawson wrote, the primary way that we seek to facilitate spiritual friendships is through our growth groups. Okay? It's really difficult. I've been in your shoes. It's really difficult to develop a friendship while staring at the back of someone's head. Okay? I mean, Ron and Bessie, they don't have to worry about that. They sit up the front, but you don't get to know Ron and Bessie any better by staring at the back of their head. You see them every Sunday, but just because you see the back of their heads, you can't claim them as your spiritual friends. Okay? At some point, you're going to have to look at their face. You're going to have to talk with them. You're going to have to do something relational with them. And so Sunday morning, if this is the high watermark of our commitment and involvement in the church, we're not going to reach or make progress towards spiritual friendships. And so growth groups help us overcome that. Growth groups are small groups, typically groups of 6 to 12 people, that commit to having spiritual conversations with each other, that commit to getting together weekly, sitting in a circle, looking at each other's faces, and sharing life. Now, maybe you've tried this before and it doesn't live up to the advertising, and some groups don't. Sometimes the personalities and the dynamics that are in a group don't work real well. Sometimes the other people aren't regular and aren't committed, and it just didn't work. Maybe it was too big and you didn't feel like you could share or that people understood. But I encourage you, don't let that put you off from being involved in this ministry. Because the goal is not to have growth groups. Okay? We don't want to be a church that says, hey, look at us, we've got growth groups. We want to be a church that says, hey, look at us, we have a collection of people that like each other, that know each other, that have friends in the church, and not just friends, but have spiritual friends. We want to be a church where a person can come on Sunday and say, I know when something is wrong in my life that I can go to my spiritual friend and he or she will pray with me because I have that relationship with those people. And so it's our hope that within these groups you'll experience something like we see in the life of Tabitha. You'll share life together with other Christians, and over the course of a year, you'll have opportunity to support and to encourage each other. Now, I may have missed something. I don't think any of our growth groups have ever had a resurrection. Okay? But I do know that we've had answered prayers. I do know that there have been things disclosed in growth group meetings that haven't been disclosed to the church. I remember the very first time we started these about 9 years ago when I came to Lawson Road. And there'd been a small group ministry of different types going on. But when I came, the elder said, we want you to oversee this and to make this work. And after about, I came in the spring, we started the groups in the fall. And we had somebody come and place membership And this person happened to be in the growth group that I was part of. And the very first growth group, we got together, and I'm getting to know people, but this new member is in there. I mean, she's getting to know people. And that first meeting, in the course of the conversation, it comes up that she's going through a divorce. And I'd never heard that before, that she was estranged from her husband, going through a divorce. And I don't know who else she told, but it came up in that environment. We were able to pray for her. We had somebody else who felt comfortable enough in that setting. This was just in the first meeting. It didn't get more like this as we went on, but people just had an opportunity to get something off their chest, and somebody else in that particular group said, yeah, I'm an alcoholic, and I want you to know that as a group together, as we meet. And one of the things with the groups, of course, is confidentiality. But I think 9 years and no names, I'm okay to share that. I don't do this every Sunday after growth group. But in that environment of just sharing life together, of working to establish a safe place, people right off the bat felt that they were able to share things that were just dragging them down and feel that release of those shackles in that context. And God answers prayers. Amen. And so there are things that we don't want to stand up here or come forward or let the whole church know, but we need spiritual friends that we can share our struggles with. But for our growth groups to be effective, we need your involvement. Our start date this year is going to be Sunday the 10th, and the week following, the groups meet at different days of the week. And we have two opportunities at the moment for you to follow up, for you to do something towards faith, towards sharing life together. And the first is today. Today is the last day to sign up for growth group leader training. Okay, so if you think, yeah, I'd like to be trained to become a leader of a growth group, then we'll do that through August, but you need to sign up today. Second, we're going to need some host homes. Okay. And this is one of the logistical things of growth groups, is that they work best in homes. I know we have a great group that meets downstairs, or in previous years, we've had a great group that meets downstairs and has lunch and a time of study and fellowship. But homes add a different dynamic to it. And so we are looking for people who are willing to make a commitment. And at the start of the year, I always just ask through to Christmas. We can change things after Christmas. Usually it's around Thanksgiving. And if you're willing to open your house for a group to meet, and you can choose the day and the time for a group to meet through to Thanksgiving, then please put it on your communication card or talk with me or one of the elders if you'd like to be involved in that way. Because it's not about a ministry. It's about something tangible that you can do to facilitate building spiritual friendships. But this sermon isn't just an ad for growth groups. Kind of is. But not altogether. Let me ask you this. Do you value spiritual friendships? If our growth groups spent the first 2 months playing board games and praying together, what would you say? What would you think? Would you say that's silly? This is a waste of time? We need to be studying the Bible? Like, is the only value to a growth group if we have a Bible study? Or is there value to a growth group if you just get together in an environment that fosters spiritual friendships? Because I think it would be really hard for me to pitch, will you open your home between now and Thanksgiving every week so that we can play board games and pray together? And there'd be some people that go, oh, that sounds like a lot of fun. And other people say, what? I've got more important things to be doing. And so I think that question We're not going to do that, okay? Just some of you are wondering. We're not planning to do that. But that's the struggle. I think that question challenges us to think about what are the priorities. We're very willing to make a sacrifice to get to a place to be able to study Scripture together. But are we willing to get to a place to make a sacrifice to get to know people better? To invest in their lives and allow them to invest in my life. If we only value getting together with other people to study Scripture, what does it say about the way that we value those people? Do you need spiritual friends? Do you need spiritual mentors? Do you need other Christians involved in your life? Scripture itself says that we do need one another. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Amen. He doesn't say that the world will know that we're his disciples by how much we study our Bibles, how often we attend church, not even by how much money we give the church, but by how much we love one another. So if a random person studied your life this week, would they see that you love the people in this room? I think that's a fair question. Would they see that you love one another? And so if we've talked about spiritual friendships, maybe you have some, maybe you don't, maybe you want them. I encourage you, involve yourself perhaps in growth groups. There are other ministries, other ways to meet people and get to know people. You may have to take a step of inviting somebody. Fancy that. Inviting somebody to something that you're doing. Okay? And just, you don't usually do it with them. You're going to the movies. Can you invite one or two other people to do it with you? And that takes more organizing and it's more complicated. And they may not like the movie that you're watching and you may have to compromise and you've really wanted to watch that one and you're set and the movie becomes more important than the person. And so are there ways in your life that you can make an effort to develop spiritual relationships? And you may already have friendships, but maybe you need to take it to the next level. And I don't mean getting married. I mean the next level of praying together. Okay? Do you have someone in your life that you meet once or twice a month with to pray? I think that's going to make a real leap in your spiritual maturity to develop that discipline in that aspect of your life. So if we can encourage you, if we can support you, if you need a friend, if you need have a need that you want us to take to God, then we'll be more than happy to do that as we close out today to pray with you and to support you because we do love one another. Let's stand and let's sing and come if you...